Good morning, everyone. if you've got a Bible, please grab it or collect it and turn to Colossians. We're going to look at chapter 2, which is on page 1118. Always feel like a bingo caller in those moments. So page 1118. And we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 2 and continuing in our series. So we're going to be reading from verse 16 onwards in a moment. Everyone got it? Who wants to have it? No? Just give it a moment. I'll start singing while we wait. I won't start singing while we wait. Okay. I wonder if you have ever been to a restaurant and when you've ordered your main meal, the waiter or the waitress says to you, "Would you like some side dishes with that meal?" Normally what happens in that moment, I have like panic set in where I think, oh gosh, it's that kind of place where if I just stick with a main meal, I'm going to go out and I'm going to be starving hungry. I have to get a McDonald's on the way home. So normally I'm like, well, what would you recommend? They're like, oh, you know, this dish, that dish, the other dish. So you end up ordering your food, and then when your food arrives, you've got your main dish, which completely and utterly would have satisfied you, but then you've also got your seasonal vegetables, your triple cooked chips, your wilted greens, that neither did you want or need, because actually you've got your meat, your potato and your veg all in your main dish. That often happens to me. I really hope that I'm not alone in that. Actually, the main meal, more often than not, is enough. Now, for these Colossians, the young Colossians that we've been reading about in the letter of Colossians, they faced the spiritual equivalent of that. They had their main meal, and that was Jesus, and he was more than enough. He completely and utterly satisfied them. But some, we don't know if it was person or people, started teaching and pressurizing the Colossians that actually your main meal, it isn't enough. And you need a few side dishes thrown in to make your meal complete. That was the spiritual equivalent, that Jesus actually wasn't enough. And Paul's got a lot to say about that. And he's just going to come and read chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 16 to the end.
Okay, Colossians 2, 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such people also go into great detail about what they have seen, and their unspiritual minds puff them up with idle notions. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belonged to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
Thanks, Andy. So Paul is showing the pressure that the Colossians faced from the people who were teaching at the time with, like, amongst them in their midst. And they faced the pressure of people saying, this is what you should believe as well as Jesus, and this is how you should act on top of Jesus. So they're mixing in Jewish law and Jewish traditions. You see in verse 16 about foods and about festivals. And if that wasn't enough, verse 20, there's also local and pagan influences and philosophies of the day that are getting thrown into the mix. Not enough? A bit of mysticism. verse 18. A bit of angel worship to add into the mix as well. And if that's not enough, why don't you try treating your body harshly in a way to get holiness in verse 21. And Paul's got stuff to say about that. In the midst of that pressure, Paul is reminding the Colossians that Jesus is enough. Up until this point, we have seen that Paul teaches about the supremacy, the amazingness of who Jesus is and what he's done. And if you look just now in verses 13 to 15, a bit before Andy just read, Paul outlines again that Jesus forgave your sins. Jesus took away the guilty charge that was yours. And Jesus has made you alive in him. And then he goes on, verse 16, therefore. So because of that, because of the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, verse 16, therefore, don't let anyone judge you for not living like that. Don't let anyone. Don't let the clever, the rich, the persuasive, the influential, the powerful, whoever that may be, don't let anyone judge you. See, there was a time when that religious stuff, that was the way that you related to God, but that was an old way of relating to God. Paul says in verse 17, that was only ever meant to be a shadow. That was meant to be a signpost towards Jesus, the one who was going to come and fulfill all of the law and all the requirements that came before that. And so now he has come. Paul's saying, don't be following those Jewish traditions. Don't be getting sucked into the local philosophies and the way of living and the human commands in verse 22. And that's nothing new, because Jesus had already warned the uber religious people, the Pharisees of his day. He said this to a bunch of them in Matthew 23, 27. He says, you observe these minute rituals. So the kind of rituals that the Colossians were getting told that they also had to observe. You observe these, but inwardly you are tombs. You're filled with dead men's bones. Outwardly, you look good, but inwardly, you're just dead. See, Paul's saying that external way of being, that external religious and spiritual way, it doesn't cut it anymore. Don't be pressured into thinking otherwise, because look, verse 17, the reality is found in Jesus. Paul's telling the Colossians that rules and rituals, verse 23, they might look wise on the surface and on the outside, but actually they're unable to make you pure. Outwardly, it looks like discipline and it looks like holiness, but actually inside, sin is still raging. Jesus is the only one to purify and to cleanse the messed upness of our lives inside. Now, Paul isn't telling the Colossians here, you need to live a bunch of ill-disciplined lives. Do what you want, whenever you want. He's already praised them for leading disciplined lives as a response to their love for Jesus. And he's going to go on in chapter 3, talking about kind of a guidance for living a holy life. But he's saying this to the Colossian church. If you think, as a result of the teaching that you're hearing, that your salvation comes because of Jesus plus something else, then you are wrong. And if you think that your holiness comes about because of Jesus and something else, you are wrong. And it's a dangerous way of living, thinking that salvation and holiness comes as a result of Jesus plus something else. Because actually, it adds absolutely nothing. Because Jesus is enough. And so for us, you know, we don't have any new moon festivals that we're being pressurized to keep, or kind of Jewish laws that we're being pressurized, people saying you should do this and you should do that. But actually, it's so easily, is it not, to judge and to be judged by other believers and even other believers in this room as to what we should and what we shouldn't do. And that can almost feel like an addition to Jesus when it comes to our salvation and when it comes to our holiness. And ways that I know that I have felt judged and no doubt have judged other people, that actually you should worship in a certain way. You should shop ethically. You should cook for the night shelter. You should respond in a certain way to Black Lives Matter. You should cook for the night shelter. Because if you don't do those things, well, are you really a Christian? See, they are good things, but the good things never, ever replace the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is. Jesus is enough. And for us, we also, like the Colossians, we have outside messages, don't we, from society all the time saying how we should live our lives. And you know, society rarely believes that enough is a good word. We're constantly told never to be content. And we probably rarely are content, you know, because we always need the newer phone, the faster car, the bigger bank balance, more friends, greater status. And there's a danger that we apply that kind of philosophy to Jesus and we grow discontent with him and think, actually, is he enough? As what he's achieved for us on a cross, is that really enough? Or do I need to incorporate something else into the mix? And so often we seek spiritual experiences instead of seeking Jesus. We let the world that is preoccupied with the self influence our way of living. And so I become the centre of my universe. And actually Jesus can so easily become part of my Sunday self-care regime. And we reduce Jesus, like so many people in the world, down to just being a really good man with good teaching. Because after all, everyone believes that, don't they? Paul's got stuff to say, Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough in the midst of that kind of judgment that you may feel, in the midst of all the kind of messages that you're getting round about you, Jesus is enough. So I said last week, if you was here, he kind of showed a bottle and filled it up with water, made the point that Jesus fills you up and you're full in him, verse 10, if you're a follower of Jesus. That nothing can be added to that, that Jesus is enough. And it's a danger to think and to live like that's not the case. Chapter 2, verse 6 of Colossians, our faith in Christ starts with Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 4, it ends with Jesus. But Paul's warning the Colossians, saying, believing anything other than that is completely and utterly empty. And those people that are saying that, verse 4, they will deceive you. And then verse 8, they're going to take you captive. And then Paul ramps it up a whole gear in verse 18. And he says, you are at the risk of being disqualified from the prize if you start believing and incorporating this teaching that isn't about Jesus into your life. Now, Paul's already said in chapter 1 and verse 12, the prize is the inheritance of the saints. So our heavenly hope that we have of followers of Jesus, chapter 1, verse 5. But it's also our prize is access to Jesus in the here and now, our heavenly Lord in chapter 3, verse 1. The strength, the help, the power, the forgiveness, the comfort that Jesus brings along the way. See, the thing is, the Colossians, they were running well. They weren't doing stuff that was wrong. They were running well, and this bunch of teachers come along and they start acting like they're the referee, they're the judge, and they're the jury, and saying to the Colossians, you know, the way you're running, your technique and stuff is completely wrong. And the prize that you're on course for getting, actually, you're not going to get it anymore. They were seeking to disqualify the Colossians from the race that they were running. Now imagine that. Imagine that you're doing all that you can to follow Jesus as best as possible and people are sidling alongside you saying, actually, it's not quite cutting it. You're not doing as well as you should be because you need to be doing this. You need to be believing that. The confusion and the guilt and the judgment that they must have felt. Paul asks in verse 20, why do you submit to these rules? Why are you paying attention to this stuff? You died with this stuff when you became a follower of Jesus. He won't let these self-appointed referees disqualify the Colossians and rob them of their prize that Jesus gives them. And so for us as a church, don't let anyone inside or outside rob you of the prize that is yours. And again, don't let anyone, anyone means anyone. Paul mentions it twice in this passage. Don't let anyone rob you. Don't let someone who seems educated and has eloquent words rob you of the prize that is yours. Don't let your family or your friends or your co-workers rob you of the prize that is yours. Don't let your unbelieving spouse rob you of the prize that is yours. Because anyone who's serving up any belief or practice that isn't based on the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, regardless of how spiritual it sounds, will lead to death. Regardless of how humble they appear, look at verse 23. Regardless of how humble they appear, don't let them disqualify you from the prize that is yours. Now, let me ask you this. I'm not remotely medical. I don't have a medical background. If you're around me long enough when we're talking about ailments, you'll probably know that. Let me ask you this. If you're particularly medical, or maybe you just know a bit about the human body, what would happen right now if my head fell off? Huh? Okay, there would be laughter, probably a little bit of blood. There would be what else? I'd stop. I would stop talking. Maybe some of you are like, please let her head fall off. I'm nearly done. If my head fell off, yes, it would be a disaster. It wouldn't be a party trick, although some of you, I'm sure, would think that it would. I'd lose sensation, I'd lose power, and I'd lose life itself. Okay, I think is that generally fair to say, Daz? Yeah, okay. Maybe I don't need to go to medical school after all. New career awaits me. Paul outlines the importance of staying connected to the spiritual head. Look at verse 18, Jesus. Because he's the source of spiritual growth and of spiritual life and vitality. And look, the language of verse 18 and verse 19 suggests that these puffed up teachers, they were once connected to Jesus. And they lost their connection and now they're connected to other teaching that isn't Jesus. And now they're seeking to take other people away, the people who are connected to Jesus, to replace the head with the teaching that they themselves are connected to. Look at verse 19. Paul talks about the body, the whole body being supported and held together. Now that's echoes from somewhere else where Paul teaches, 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about the body and how each part of the body needs each other. You know, like I can't say to the ear, I don't need you. The leg can't say to the arm. You know, it's kind of like a song that they teach in primary school. But one can't say to the other that I don't need you. And actually what Paul's saying here is for the Colossians, for them to carry on growing and to be growing well and healthy like a body, not only do they need to be connected to the head Jesus, but they need to be connected to each other. So there's an individual responsibility to stay connected to Jesus, but there's a group, a collective responsibility of staying connected to Jesus and connected to one another. See, for the Colossians, they didn't need these teachers coming along with their bright ideas. They needed one another. And so how do we do that? How do we stay connected to one another as well as connected to Jesus? Well, I think in the same way that the Colossians did. You know, Paul's at pains of saying, this is who Jesus is. He spends the first part of the letter saying, this is who he is. So reminding ourselves individually and collectively about this is who Jesus is and this is what he done for you. How else do we stay connected to the head? By having our own heads in God's word, by reading it, by meditating on it, by reciting it, you know, through worship, through praise, through allowing the Spirit to convert the head knowledge into heart knowledge, allowing the Spirit to bring change and transformation to our lives, to disconnect ourselves from stuff in the world that doesn't add to us loving Jesus more. So we, like the Colossians, we can only have one head. Physically, I mean, I'm yet to meet a person with two heads, but physically, you can only have one head. And spiritually too, we can only have one head, but we can choose who that is. Is that going to be Jesus, or are we going to disconnect ourselves from that head, Jesus, and replace it with something else? And let me say, I was really kind of struck when Paul's talking about the whole like ligaments supporting one another and talking about a picture of a body that is connected, yes, with the head, but with one another, I was really struck by this. I think since the pandemic, kind of in the midst of the pandemic and hopefully post-pandemic, the amount of conversations I've had with believers, with followers of Jesus that have said, you know, I'm doing well, I'm staying connected with God. And that's fantastic, like by the grace of God that that's happening. But actually, I would say that there's an increased disconnection from one another. So it's like, as long as I'm all right with Jesus, that's okay. But actually, Paul is pointing towards the body as well. The Colossians need each other. Blood flows from one part of your body to another part of your body. And so, church, actually, we need to stay connected with one another as much as we do with Jesus. And so, are they staying connected to the head, Jesus? Or are they staying connected to the teachings round about them? And so for the Colossians, they knew that Jesus, they knew that he was enough for their salvation and for their prize. But they were faced with the pressure round about them. If this is how you should be, this is what you should include as well as Jesus. Self-imposed worship, rituals that were long gone, harsh treatment of their body. And actually, in incorporating those things, Paul's saying, you are at risk of being disqualified from the prize. Now, church, we live in really different times, don't we, from the Colossians. But actually, the truth remains that Jesus is more than enough for us. Jesus' death and his resurrection means that we can have the fullness of life here. We can be forgiven. We can be set free. And that we've got a heavenly hope that is waiting for us. Now, let me ask you this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, do you really believe that he is enough for you? And I don't mean, do you sing Christ is enough for me? I don't mean, do you say Christ is enough for me? I mean, do you really live in a way that says Jesus is enough for me? That I don't need anything else that the world has to offer. I don't need anything else that even my well-meaning brothers and sisters in Christ might say to me that I need. But is Jesus enough? Or have I also got all of those little add-ons just in case? And for us this morning, like, don't let anyone or anything disqualify you from the prize that is and that will be yours. And so maybe this morning, have a think about who or what you're persuaded by. And whether you're easily persuaded or not from the fundamental truth of Jesus. And other thing this morning, don't lose your head. Stay connected to Jesus and stay connected to the rest of the body. And how well are you and we and I doing in that? Paul says, the reality is Jesus. He's saying, let's keep the main thing, and not add on the teachings of the world or the thoughts and practices of other people round about you if they don't point to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is enough, and the reality is Jesus. Let's pray. Yeah, Father, thank you so much for the amazing truth that Jesus came to sort out our mess. And that he left the joys of heaven to come to the messed up earth that we live in. He died a death that we deserve. He suffered a punishment that should have been ours so that we could be forgiven and made friends with God. Thank you, God, for the truth that that is enough for us. That's enough for our salvation. That's enough for our holiness. That's enough to build our lives upon. God, I pray that you keep us wise to the kind of teaching that is round about us, the philosophies in our world, the stuff that can creep in the church, and that can kind of tell us that Jesus isn't enough. And where we've believed that in any way this morning, I pray that you'd really open us up to the truth of that. God, we don't want to be disqualified from the prize. And so help us to keep running well, connected well with you and connected well with one another. That we might be able to say today and on that day when we stand before you face to face, the reality is Jesus. Yeah, and so again, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fact that he sat now at the right hand of the Father. And for all that means in our day-to-day life. Yeah, Jesus, that you are more than enough for us. Amen.